Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 44, the Heidelberg Catechism. We're entering into part 3, man's gratitude. Children, you remember sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude, 3 divisions. The Catechism reflecting 3 divisions of the Book of Romans, the Christian experience. We're coming into now the third part, service, gratitude. Now I'll read the questions. We'll all together read the answers. Question 86 asks, we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good?
To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. But we do good because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself. So that in all our living, we may show that we are thankful to God for all he has done for us, and so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to Matthew chapter 5,
beginning at verse 14. It's found on page 1029, Matthew 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 14. People of God, hear now the very words of God. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And let us turn over 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It's found on page 1298. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and 1 John, 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, how should we then live? Question has been asked many times. Maybe you've read the book by the Christian theologian apologist Francis Schaeffer by that title. How should we then live? It's one every Christian asks. Over the past several months, as we've gone through what the Bible teaches about principal truths of the Christian faith, we've seen how it applies in our lives. But now we're entering into a section that very much deals specifically, directly, to our living, relates to Christian living. God created us to live. God rescued us to live as Christians. And so he tells us, as I proclaim to you, to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life. First, we consider this is renewed living. Renewed living. So as we begin this section of Christian doctrine, of what the Bible teaches about the Christian experience, the section that involves gratitude, our grateful living, living as a Christian. Let's briefly review then where we're at. This foundation for understanding for the Christian faith. It begins with God creating us good, creating us to live. Setting man up in a garden, giving him a commission. Giving him a helper. Everything man needed to live for God's glory. Man sinned. Man rebelled. And he plunged himself and all of us, all his descendants, into guilt and misery, which ends in the eternal torment of hell. And the entire world around us, even ourselves, the world suffers from this fall into sin, and we are completely unable to bring ourselves out of it. By nature, we are all, so to speak, on a train racing toward a cliff, and we can't do anything to stop it. Nor by nature do we want to. We read headlong after it, don't we? That's our problem. Sin and God's wrath upon us. God created us good, but man plunged himself into ruin. The second, though, second part of the catechism, second aspect of Christian doctrines, God graciously sent his Son, Jesus. Died in the place of his people, bearing our guilt, the full penalty of that guilt, God's wrath, as he hung on the cross. As we are gloriously reminded of the resurrection, Jesus has brought righteousness and life. We are saved, rescued, redeemed. That's the second step, grace, salvation. For the sake of Jesus and his sacrifice, God fully, forever, freely forgives the sins of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. Now we come to the third section, which is where God takes the blessedness that Christ has acquired for us, not the blessedness within us, not the blessedness in someone else, the blessedness in Christ, and he changes us. Now, I could have turned to many places in the Bible to dwell on this teaching, but two passages we did read, it's there in our reading from Matthew. What did Jesus call his followers there? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Think of that. Jesus called these men, those who were born in sin, dead by nature in trespasses and sins, blinded in spiritual darkness. He calls them, he calls you, believer, light of the world. Something has happened. Something's changed. And so it is with all those who belong to Christ. Because of what Jesus did, God changes you. The Holy Spirit changes us. He has made us new creation, new creatures. He regenerates us. That is, he takes the life that is in Christ, that eternal life that can never die, that can never fade, and he imparts it to us. He brings us from death into life. He causes us to pass from darkness to light. We go from being, as Jesus said, the light of the world. The same world out of which we were taken. We are sent back into it. We're renewed. The new reality that Christ has brought about, he has brought to you, people of God. It hasn't been brought to everyone. But only to those whom God chose in eternity past. Only to those for whom Christ died. Only to those whom the Holy Spirit comes and changes. And it shows up. It must show up. light. Light of the world. Light shines in the darkness. How does this new life show itself? Well, first, my faith. That's where Peter starts his. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then he goes on. We entrust ourselves to Jesus, but it doesn't end there. It goes into our living. But this is the source. It is the work of the Spirit of God. It's what we read of again in verse 3, 2 Peter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Sometimes, you know, we just read over passages of the Bible. And it's good. Read the Bible. This is stunning. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Faith, that's part of the all things. Holy living, that's part of the all things. It all comes from God. His divine power, as we read. As the Catechism puts it, we do good because Christ, by His Spirit, is renewing us to be like Himself. A wonderful summary of Bible truth. So as we think about living as a Christian, it begins with the great change God has brought about. A change within us by the Spirit of God, who applies the righteousness and the life that the Son of God acquired, accomplished. He applies it to us. Living as a Christian then is renewed living. But there's more. We move to in our second point. It's also grateful living. It's grateful living. So living as a Christian, why? What's our motivation? The motivation for how we live as a Christian is not to earn heaven. It's not to gain the favor of God. That's why it's so important to remember the foundation of this section, that even while we were dead in our sin, Christ died for us. And then the Holy Spirit applies that blessedness of Christ to raise us. Believer in Jesus, you are right with God. You have already been made new by the Spirit. At the first moment of saving faith, at the beginning of the Christian life, God credited Christ's righteousness to you. And on the basis of Christ's righteousness, He forgave you. And even before you and I believed, there was the moment when the Holy Spirit gave us new birth, regenerated us. Those are all in the past. The very beginning of the Christian life. Regeneration begins that life as a Christian, and faith follows after regeneration so that at the beginning, you are right with God. Not from your works, not from my works, not the church's ceremonies. Simply, solely through faith. So we don't live in order to earn. We don't live in order to accomplish something, in order to apply what Christ accomplished. There are some sects of Christianity, some separations that say you have to become righteous before God will declare you righteous. That's not Bible truth. We are declared righteous. And now we are to live out what we are declared to be in Christ. The Holy Spirit is driving us toward. Now, we are to make progress in our Christian walk. We are to be renewed more and more. We are to be sanctified, to strive to make that progress in holiness. But we are already heirs of eternal life. So the motivation behind our living, it's not to earn heaven. It's not to atone for our own sin. It's not to make penance. It's not to shorten some time in purgatory. It's not to somehow add to what Jesus did. Now we do our part and together, well, that's it. We look backward to God's grace in Christ. We look upward to Christ sending His Spirit to work within us, upon us. And we lift up thankful voices. As the theologian John Calvin said, we offer to God our heart promptly and sincerely. Live the Christian life. It's grateful living. How can we tell, though, if that's our motivation? Well, here's just some ways. Are you seeking to live according to God's law? Or are you wanting to live as you want to live? Is the focus on you? Gratitude focus outward, like faith, not inward. Do you feel burdened in the sacrifices you make for the kingdom? Or because of the trials, the sorrows, the sicknesses, do you feel God's not appreciating my service? He's not appreciating what I've done for him. We probably don't put it that bluntly, but is that there? God's not giving me a fair shake. Well, that shows that gratitude's not motivating us. And then we're expecting some exchange then. Examine your prayer life. How much of your prayers do you spend thanking God? Thanking God for his many gifts. Thanking God for Jesus. For righteousness, for life. For the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Those are just some ways we can look at ourselves and say, am I living out of gratitude? Gratitude is our motivation. God's rescued us from sin, from death, from hell. What an amazing salvation. What amazing grace. Gratitude is the fitting response. It is, by God's grace, our response, our motivation. Grateful living. Related to this is what we come to in our third point, that as we desire to thank God for all he has done for us, we seek to praise him. Christian living, then, is also worshipful living. Worshipful living. So our gratitude toward God is not simply like gratitude that we show another human being who has done something kind to us. Maybe someone's brought your family a meal and you give thanks. Maybe write a card or a note. Maybe your truck broke down and someone gives you a ride. This is gratitude of the creature to the Creator. A creature who rebelled against God and so deserved wrath and torment, yet the Creator has come and reconciled us to him. It's gratitude for all the wonderful gifts God has given us, especially the gift of salvation. It particularly takes the form of worship. Worship gathered with God's people on Sunday and other times, what we call corporate worship. But also worship offered in every moment of our lives. Offered in every activity. We read in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. We are to let our light shine. He said in verse 16, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Others see the good works we do. The spiritual light shed abroad by these good works. And that points not to something we are or we have done, even though we are the ones who do the good works, but ultimately something God has done. And God's given the praise. That's the essence of worship. So we saw in the first point, God is active in this world. He has not abandoned man. He is busy transforming men and women, boys and girls, you too. From darkness into light, to be lights shining in a sin-darkened world. The good works we do by the power of the Spirit show forth what? God's purity, God's holiness. They're good works. They show forth God's power. He's transformed us to do good works instead of evil works. God's goodness, God's holiness, his power, all are on display as we strive to live lives of grateful obedience. Jesus said, others see that. Your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, if others see that, if others give glory, praise God, surely we ourselves, we see God's work and we praise God. Even more, our living for God's praise is itself an act of worship. Our worship of God is not limited to the times of corporate worship. Although corporate worship is central, it's where the means of grace are, so that we are transformed, but worship is to fill all our lives. Well, think of that, people of God. Worship is not only giving our tithes and offerings during corporate worship. It's also giving cheerfully, wisely to support our families, to help a neighbor, to invest in a business, to enjoy God's good creation. Worship is not only singing songs as a congregation in corporate worship, it's also singing songs at other times, individually, as a family, in groups, playing a variety of instruments. Worship is not only confessing the greatness, the grace of our God in the Apostles' Creed during corporate worship. Parents, it's also teaching your children about God. Speaking the truth in love to a neighbor. Pursuing learning and education in God's world. Employing knowledge of God and His creation in your business or on the farm or in your leisure time. Worship is not only hearing the Word of God publicly read and then hearing it proclaimed to us from the pulpit during corporate worship. It's also reading the Word personally. And as a family. And putting it into action to help the poor and the afflicted, the widow, the orphan. And being active in community and organizations to live under the Lordship of Christ. Worship is something we do here, gathered as God's people, corporate worship, yes. But that's not all that worship is that we offer to God. The corporate worship is the mainstay of the Christian life, the orbit again of the means of grace, the time when the keys of the kingdom are employed to open and close the kingdom of heaven. Corporate worship is vital to Christianity. But it's not the sum of Christianity. It's not the sum of God's kingdom. It's not the sum of our worship. We are to live the Christian life. This entire life is to be worshipful living. It's not just the minister who is a servant of God. Children, you are. You are God's ambassador. You are the light of the world. Not just me. Not just the elders. Not just the deacons. We need to have that in our minds and our hearts. On the one hand, so we don't change corporate worship from what God has commanded in His Word in order to draw more things into our worship of God because we recognize there's more to worship. But also, so we realize we live always in the presence of God. We're to live as renewed individuals, seeking to have God's kingdom come in every endeavor of ours. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." By God's grace, live the Christian life, which is worshipful living. Do good works so that God's purity, His power would be evident in you, through you. Now, as we do this, we personally benefit. And we move to that in our fourth point, that Christian living is encouraging living. It's encouraging living. Our reading from 1 Peter brings out how we ourselves are to be encouraged in our faith by living it out. After exhorting us to supplement our faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and on, Peter wrote in verse 10, "Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." By exhorting us to make sure our calling, our election, he's not saying bring them to pass. Get proof of them. Remember, God has brought into this dark world righteousness and life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings you, God's chosen ones, out of that darkness, into this light, into the righteousness life you are. Live it out. And as we do so, we not only point to God's power and purity, as we brought out in our last point, but we reflect upon ourselves, our own calling, our own election. You and I personally participate in this new reality, this new creation in Christ, this salvation, this renewal, this righteousness, this eternal life. They're not only for others, super saints, or, well, once I hit 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, well, then it's for me. No, you participate in this. By God's grace, you are a member of Christ. As Peter wrote in verse 9, we've been cleansed from our former sin. As we strive to do good and by God's grace do good, we don't forget then that we've been cleansed. We're living in an ever present reminder, situation, reality, things have changed. That resurrection of Christ, it changed things. I'm changed. This means not only that our guilt of sin is forgiven, but also the impurity, the stain is being removed by the power of the Spirit. We walk by faith. That is, we trusting in Jesus. That gospel message is true, regardless of what we experience in this life. But God also, right now, He is pleased to have that reality, that gospel power break into our lives. So that even though we sin, we trust we're right with God, declared by God to be righteous, simply, solely because of Christ's righteousness. And we know Christ is renewing us. We believe that. This reality is not just reality off there, reality outside of ourselves that I think of during catechism class. But it's mine. Both justification, sanctification, being declared righteous through faith, and being renewed to live righteously. God declares us to be righteous in Christ only through faith, faith alone. But that faith is never alone. The Holy Spirit always produces fruit. Spirit calls to our mind so we don't forget. So we don't forget we've been cleansed from our former sins. That is not who you are. Be encouraged with that as you see these good works. Be encouraged. We go through trials, don't we? We go through temptations. We fall. Our bodies waste away even sometimes with the effects of sin. But God assures you in His Word, there's righteousness and life in Christ. And God encourages us. He assures us of our faith by the fruit of faith. We're doing good. We're living out this reality by God's grace. There is light in this world. Sometimes it can seem so dark, and the world is dark. God is at work. What encouraging then that is to us. As you see Christ by His Spirit renewing you, acknowledge that work. Don't diminish it. Don't be proud. Of course, we're not saying that. But don't think that by ignoring the good the Spirit produces within you that, well, that's the humble way to live. Encourage one another. Now, yes, we have only a small beginning in the holiness required of us. But rejoice, there's a beginning. God is at work within you. Be encouraged that as you do good, there is evidence. Proof of the reality. Christ died to sin and we're cleansed from it. Christ was raised to righteousness. We've been given new life. We are partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we become God. We're transformed into His image, renewed. I died with Christ. I'm raised with Him. This is true. And what's also true is Christ is coming again. And I'll experience it fully. Be encouraged, people of God. Rejoice in God's goodness to you. Live the Christian life. It's encouraging living. Don't stop there. For as we consider in our fifth point, Christian life is also evangelistic living. Evangelistic living. Now, earlier we spoke about the Christian life being worshipful living. We drew from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 that others would see our good works and give glory. That's what Jesus said. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That giving glory to God, it's part of worshiping God. But now consider, Jesus, when He spoke this, the you, the your, it was to His disciples. And He referred to their light shining before others, non-disciples. Now, given that Jesus, in verse 14, spoke of His disciples as being the light of the world, Jesus set a contrast there between what the disciples are made into, spiritual light, and those who are not, those who are in spiritual darkness. Jesus is teaching here that the others before whom our light is to shine are unbelievers. Unbelievers who are lost in their sins and trespasses, who are under the dominion of Satan. They see our good works. And they give glory to our Father who is in heaven. They give glory to the right person, God, even though they're unbelievers. Now, why? How? Well, part of what it seems as though Jesus is speaking about is that those who are unbelievers, by seeing our good works, seeing the work of God upon us, God uses that to win them to Himself. Because that light shines and they see the emptiness. They see the emptiness in their own lives. They see the dead end. They see the darkness. And God draws them to the spiritual light that He has given to you. The light that shines forth in good deeds. We see that especially then in our land. As tensions continue high, anger, hatred, so much. Confusion, darkness, deception. There's light. And God uses that. Now, it's not only the common good deeds we're talking about, what the world thinks of good deeds. It's what, by Lord willing, we'll be bringing out as we go through the Ten Commandments. It's a radical life of discipleship. We as Christians should not be content with what the world thinks of as good people. Be guided by God's law and the Ten Commandments, summarized by the law of love. Jesus' teaching here, again, we saw in our series, you can see it right there in the Bible, immediately follows on the Beatitudes. Discipleship. These are evidence God has not abandoned man. God is active in this world. God changes people. As you live as a disciple of Christ, you show Christ by His Spirit is renewing you. That's a breath of fresh air. In a world that's filled with lust and greed and anger and violence and self. So then as people ask you why you're different, as they see that discipleship, they ask why. God's given you an opportunity to evangelize. Use it. Take the opportunity. Don't talk about yourself. Don't talk about your dreams of a better world, a better country, a desire of this. Don't tell them, well, that's how I was raised, is to just be kind to people. Have courage, be kind. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them that you're a sinner, darkness. But Jesus came and brought righteousness and died and was raised. And Jesus sent His Spirit. And Jesus is changing you. Tell them of that reality. Don't be afraid. Sure, it's religious. Yeah. Because there's only hope in Christ. Don't keep it at some surface level of, yeah, just do good to your neighbor. Reach down deep within. Tell the truth. Point to Jesus. Live the Christian life, which is evangelistic living. And then pray that God would use your words, coupled with your deeds, to draw them to Christ. That God would draw your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, out of their meaninglessness, hopelessness, sin-filled lives. Out of themselves, out of sin, out of condemnation, unto Jesus. But young adults, if you sin publicly, that brings shame on the name of Christ. It does. But as by God's grace you confess your sin, acknowledge it and turn from it, and as your co-workers, perhaps your friends, as they see that, God uses that. He uses your life, your words then, to point to Christ. You adorn the gospel. You're used by God to win people to Christ. God is so mighty that He turns our failures, our sins, even deep, heinous ones, into opportunities to show forth His grace, His glory, His power. Make the most of that. Are you living with that desire? Are you living with the eye that others would see the change within you and desire the new life? Not that you do it for show. No, we're not saying that. But that they would desire that fellowship with God. That reality. Do you yourself have that new life? Have you been made the light of the world? By God's grace, constantly turn to Jesus and from sin, finding in Him righteousness and life, a reason for living, a reason that others will find compelling as God changes the heart. As God works there. We're not responsible to change hearts. But God does do it. And He uses you and me as part of that process. Live the Christian life. A life of gratitude, a life of worship. And watch how God works in your life, your family's life, and the lives of your neighbors, co-workers. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wonderful. You have brought righteousness and life with your Son, His death, His resurrection, and that you send your Spirit to us to join us to Christ, that we died with Him, that we are raised with Him, that we are being renewed. We fall so far short, Lord, but You are doing a mighty work. Work that within us. At every point. Change us, Lord. And may others see and give You glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.